I want to continue this morning not with another quote from King, but from Brené Brown. You might remember that Brown is the professor of and expert in vulnerability research. And while she isn't speaking of vulnerability directly in this quote, I invite you to hold on to that word throughout the rest of our morning together. Brown writes, "I don't believe that compassion is our default response. I think our first response to pain, ours and someone else's, is to self-protect. We protect ourselves by looking for someone or something to blame. Or sometimes we shield ourselves by turning to judgment or by immediately going into fix-it mode." Brown continues, "We must be honest and forgiving about when and how we shut down. In cultivating compassion, we draw from the wholeness of our experience, our suffering, our empathy, as well as our cruelty and terror." It feels important to partner King with Brown this morning. It feels important to say out loud that on this particular MLK Sunday, in this particular January, in our political and historical moment in this nation, in this season in which our congregation takes on beloved conversations on race and ethnicity, we are carrying some pretty serious get in the way stuff into a Sunday that is typically pretty charged up with go forth in love and action. Fear, shame, vulnerability, you name it, I bet you can find a good dose of it in this predominantly white sanctuary today. Many of us, no matter our age, were given the story of King, his words and dream, the image of the masses echoing his preacher speak, the promise and fulfillment of a new world just beyond the mountaintop because of him. Most of us were never asked to choose between King and Malcolm or to sit with the image of his mugshot. And because of this, it has been a really lovely America, the one you and I inherited or have made real these 50 plus years. It has been a joy to celebrate such a prophet without complication, no Messiah language in the way or resurrection to be concerned of, just easy, accessible, buttoned up, power in love, goodness. But the simplicity, the ease of this narrative, at least for me, has become thin. What of the stadium of people left for the waters to gather them whole? And cell phone cameras capturing 16 shots against an unarmed boy? Or a body left on the street like it was a 21st century crucifix? And of course, what about the election? The rhetoric, the applause. Yes, alongside quotes from King, I offer you also the wisdom of a researcher of vulnerability, fear, and shame. I can't tell you how many emails Michelle and I exchanged, wondering how many readings to offer, which of King's words could be heard, what can we hear without shutting down. In revisiting his writings and sermons again today in 2017, we are reminded that there is so much more work to be done than we wanted or wanted to believe. We are so not where we thought we were or where we were told we were. And that becoming awake from the dream, that in and of itself, can be rather assaulting on the spirit. I know because we have met, My office door has been a revolving door since November that for many of us this is scary. It is overwhelming. The perfect formula, I will say, for self-protection and walking away. But what if instead today we held the words, the life, the work, the heart of King alongside our own, and just wondered if maybe the heartache and the crack in the story in who and what America is and who we are as citizens within, what if it was a clearing, an opening, a crack so wide that can only be described faithfully as invitational? For as one of my colleagues recently said, whatever magic that took us where we are may not take us where we are going. Now, I know that I asked you to hear some of King's words, and I chose them specifically, and others we didn't have time for. And I thought the only way to even share those and have you stay present was to ask Aaron to play that gorgeous music underneath as sort of a holding. I'm going to ask that we do a little bit more of that, but this time I want to tell you or remind you of the story of Moses. So if biblical language is one that you often sort of turn off, I'm going to ask you to just hunker down and imagine Aaron playing underneath. This is the story of Moses' call, and it begins in the book of Exodus, in which God says to him, I have heard the cry of my people, and I see how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of this country. But Moses said to God, I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain, and that will be proof that I have sent you. But Moses replied, when I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? So what can I tell them? And God says, I am who I am. You tell them, the one who is called I am has sent you. And then later, Moses says to the Lord again, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And then he does it again. Moses says, pardon your servant. Can't you just picture like a little child, mom, mom, mom? Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth. Moses is so important today. His call story is the same parallel story of every single prophet in the Hebrew Bible. He comes up with excuse after excuse not to be called by God, to not do the hard justice work he has been chosen for. Three times he says some version of no. I am nobody, no one will believe me, I can't prove it, I don't even know your name. And then my favorite, I'm really no good at public speaking, and this seems like a job that's gonna be a requirement. I love Moses for this, for his persistent hesitancy and the undercurrent of fear. It is so honest and human. The call to be more is so disruptive and, according to Moses, totally misdirected. But I also love the character of God in this too, because Moses isn't let off the hook. It's as if God responds each time, yes, with a bit more frustration as it goes, look, Whatever magic that took us from where we are may not take us where we are going. I need you. I'll be with you. We have so few heroes these days, and even fewer prophets. It's hard to believe in someone else when we don't think we ourselves are enough. The thing is, we are. Not we are in a self-sufficient, overly independent, prioritize our own way of being, speaking, truth-telling kind of enough. But we are strong enough to stay at the table when things feel uncomfortable. And we are capable enough to speak our values in brave and public ways. I believe we can choose to be willing enough to move back, keep quiet, let others lead, to learn from those on the margins, those who don't need a national holiday to wonder how far we are from the mountaintop dream. We are in so many ways enough. This faith, the tradition of universalism, its power has always been in naming each as saved and capable of saving. Its inherent affirmation of life, all life, you and me, our lives, no matter how many excuses we can come up with or how badly we want to turn it off and walk away, it's sort of a reciprocal deal we've made in being alive and inextricably entwined with the rest. King speaks again and again, year after year, but it is only you and I that can make meaning of his words, ensure life because of his life given. We have fallen in love with his dream, but I dare say we have fallen asleep to the responsibilities to make that dream real. Placed the burden on him in his grave, the plight of a prophet, you might say, but we have still remembered the pretty words and somehow quieted the rest. Told our children that he saved us all while insisting that life after death is really not our expertise. We have so few heroes these days. I want to believe in you. And I want you to believe in me, hesitant and cruel, scared and ashamed as we may be, but still convincing one another to say yes to the invitation to fill that broken, open space with some kind of new magic we desperately need. King said, "Time itself is neutral. It can be used either destructively or constructively. More and more, I feel that the people of ill will have used time much more effectively than the people of goodwill. We will have to repent in this generation," he says, "not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good ones. Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men and women willing to work to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively," he says, "in the knowledge that the time is always right to do right." We can't wait. So may each excuse be met with companionship. And may each time we read the dream, may we also pick up the letter from the cells. May we remember that for many, this is not such a new time, not such a surprising time. You are invited into the heartache, the wide open space where prophets have spoken and can still speak. May it be so. May we make it so, and blessed be.